Exodus chapter 28 this morning, and I read chapters 28 and most of chapter 29 already in our service, and I first want to say thank you for sticking with me on that. I think we all can get weary sometimes of lengthy readings. But then you have lengthy readings that have a lot of details. And it's easy for us to get glazed over, whether it's physically or mentally, even when you're reading. I just got to get through this. How many more verses do I have to read yet? And yet, this is God's Word. And I think that all of us would agree that what was read today is a good unit, is a good section of Scripture that seems to go together. Why would it go together? Well, we are talking about the office of the priests. Now, in our day and age, a priest conjures up various different messages, or images, I should say, in our minds. I dare say that in our region of the world here, when a priest is mentioned in public, very prominently, there's the image of a Catholic priest, right? I would say that's very prominent amongst the people we interact with the most. Let's just take that image for a moment. A Catholic priest, often he is identified, yes, by his title, but they often will have a robe, won't they? And often it's very ornate. It sets them apart from all the people that would come and be a part of their services. In the Catholic services, the priests have specific things that only they can do. And they do things with very ornate type things. It's very striking. We should not be surprised that the Catholic Church has it that way, because they have the Scriptures like we do, and they understand the image, at least, of a priest. But is that a priest? When we read through those passages, the chapters 28 and 29, I trust there was a couple things that stuck out to you. The word holy. There are different variations of that. Holy, consecrated, hallowed, sanctified. These words all conjure up the same idea of being set apart for a specific purpose. It's unique. Also, there's a repetition of a phrase, to minister unto the Lord. And so the priest has a specific purpose. As we look at this passage today, and as we consider priests, we begin here in the book of Exodus, realizing that God is introducing to Moses. This is Moses up on Mount Sinai. He's up there for the 40 days and 40 nights. This fits right in the context between the giving of the law, the Ten Commandments, and the golden calf. When I say the golden calf, this is commonly considered one of the greatest marks of man's sinfulness. As they had just received God's law, and then they go and make a golden calf and start to worship it. We'll talk about that. That's in chapter 32. And we'll interact with what it means for a people who said, we will do everything that you have said. And here they come and they worship a golden calf after saying, we're going to do everything you told us to do. And the disconnect there. Why? Up on the mountain, while those sinful things are happening down below, the incredible giving of the law is happening to Moses. And a part of that is not only the design of the tabernacle, but it is the setting apart of Aaron and his sons as priests. So we recognize in our reading that the priests were clothed according to God's demands. There's a lot that's said about what they wear. We also recognize that there is a lot to say they are consecrated according to God's demands. So they're clothed in a certain way, and that they are consecrated in a certain way. And we talked about those various different sacrifices, and I don't know about you, but I enjoy trying to picture these things in my mind. Why does God go about doing this? Well, this is all in the context of the giving of the tabernacle. Up to this point, the idea of priests in the minds of the Israelites is reserved for what they saw back in Egypt. And back in Egypt, there were priests. But they weren't priests to Jehovah God. They were priests to the false Egyptian deities located throughout the various regions of Egypt. We know this because Joseph was given a daughter of one of the priests of On. And so the people of Israel would have been familiar with what a priest would have done, would have interacted with the Egyptian deities on behalf of the people of Egypt. We also understand that the people would have understood the concept of a priest just a little bit from Genesis chapter 14, where the first time priest is mentioned. In Genesis chapter 14, there is the king of Salem. His name is Melchizedek. And in that text, he is called the priest of the Most High God. And when you read through that in that passage, it's the first time this concept of a priest is mentioned, and it is in conjunction with that mysterious character, Melchizedek. He was viewed by Abram as someone worthy of tithes, someone who served the Most High God, and someone who spoke words of blessing, recognizing God as the supreme sovereign. So we come to chapter 28 and verse 1, and we read, "And take unto thee Aaron thy brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office." Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. Now, what is fascinating here is this is not just Moses, you're going to take your brother and you're going to say, you're going to be a priest, and he's a priest. Why can't that be the case? Well, it's clear in the text that the purpose is that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. Who is being served? God is being served. There is a ministry here to which the priests are called. And as they are called to this ministry, God in his holiness has prerequisites. They need to be clothed according to his demands. Clothed. Now, clothing for us is a very important part of our culture. Not all cultures value clothing, but we understand and realize that it is shameful to be naked, and so we have clothing. People of Israel had clothing, but they didn't have clothing like this. And they didn't have clothing that was specifically designed by God. No other people, the people of Israel, not even Moses, was given such clothing. And so we very quickly identify that the priests, in order for them to minister unto the Lord, they are set apart by their appearance before the people and before the Lord. Now, there's a summary in the beginning of chapter 28 that we make note of. Verse 4, and these are the garments which they shall make, a breastplate, an ephod, a robe, a broidered coat, a mitre, and a girdle. And they shall make holy garments for Aaron thy brother, his sons, and he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And so we see that there are these various different pieces of the high priest's clothing. Now, in case you are concerned, I'm not going to go through every single detail. And, you know, there's chuckle because we all read it. And if you are anything like me, it is difficult to trace every little chain and gold latchet and try to put it together in your mind. I'd like to just summarize this to be, this is very unique clothing. There is no one else who wears such clothing. The high priest is clothed by God in a very specific manner in order that he may minister unto the Lord in this office of a priest. The situation is, here we have a group of people who are presented with the law. They say they will obey, but we know they will not. And so, therefore, there is a problem. How are a sinful people going to relate with a holy God? God gives the tabernacle, so that is where he can dwell in his holiness, most holy place, on the mercy seat. God has provided the sacrifices, and specifically the Day of Atonement, where blood is sprinkled on the mercy seat, that the sins are atoned and covered for the year. But who's going to do this? Who's going to go before the Lord and carry the blood that's going to cover the mercy seat? To cover over that law that stares at the people, and they say they will obey, but they cannot obey perfectly. Who is going to do this? And once again, God comes through. Once again, God provides his servants, these priests. Aaron and his four sons are named. What we know about Aaron, he's an older brother of Moses. We also know, and we're going to see it very clearly, he's not a perfect man. So let's just get it out of our minds right now that God is not choosing Aaron because he's somehow more righteous than everybody else. He's choosing Aaron because that is his choice. And just think of the broad stroke here. Moses is receiving all these instructions up on the mountain. Aaron does not know. He's not on the mountain. Aaron does not know the high calling that God has upon his life. And he will not know until Moses comes back down. But at that point, Aaron is already involved in this idolatry that has overrun the camp. Aren't you interested to see what happens? Keep in mind, if God is declaring this up on the mountain, is he going to reverse his word? Aaron and his four sons are going to be consecrated, set apart as priests. The clothing is made, and we see this in verse 2, thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise-hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. These are made by the people of Israel, those who are filled with the spirit of wisdom. And what is the purpose? It's for, end of verse 2, for glory and for beauty. So as you contemplate and think about these garments that the high priest and the priests are given, the text is clear. This is given for glory. In other words, they are the ones who are ministering closest to the very glory of God. So these meet God's standards. But they are also for beauty, honor. Remember how we read, the high priest wears a meter across his forehead that says, holiness unto the Lord. Nobody else wears that. And so when you, people of Israel, see that, you see the high priest in these garments, you know who he is. And there's a sense of honor that is attributed to such a role. God wants the people to recognize the provision he has made of the priests. It will be the priest's task to receive the sacrifices from the people and to make the sacrifices for them. You see, the people are not holy unto the Lord. They are sinful. But God has set apart these priests for this task. We see it, as I've already mentioned, they are clothed according to God's demands. Couple other notes just based on their clothing. You note the mentions of the 12 tribes of Israel. The high priest has two onyx stones on each, one on this shoulder, one on this shoulder. One is engraved with six names, the other is engraved with six names, the names of the 12 tribes. The high priest has an ephod or a breastplate that on it has 12 precious stones they were named. Hopefully you remember they caught that. They're named. And each one engraved with the names of the children of Israel. So as the high priest is garbed with such adornment, he goes in before the Lord in ministry, and he is representing the people before the Lord. He carries them on his shoulder and close to his heart. Just imagine for a moment the weight of responsibility that would fall upon Aaron as he does such a thing, as he is clothed with these garments, and recognizing what he is about to do and going in before the Lord. God has provided a way. Just like we talked about last time, the tabernacle has the door, one door, there's a way. It has to be God's way. There's no climbing over the fence. There's no going in, poking a hole through the tent and coming in the back door. Same way, God, in his holiness, has set apart Aaron and his sons and his grandsons and on to be these priests. That's the way God wanted it to be. And so he's set apart through his clothing, according to God's demands. We also recognize that they are set apart according to God's demands, consecrated through sacrifice. Over in chapter 29, there was a lot of mentions of bulls and rams. There is an altar in the tabernacle called the Brazen Altar. It's the one out in the courtyard. And upon that would be where the sacrifices would have been made. So these priests would have been consecrated according to various different sacrifices that you saw and we read in the text, not only through sacrifices, but also through the anointing oil. Now, one of the reasons I read the entire text, and it's not to bore you, and it's not to test you, but it is to emphasize to you the length and breadth of detail that God went to consecrate his servants, his ministers. Is this important to God? Yes. Just like the tabernacle is given in express detail down to the dimensions and metals, fabrics, and so forth. So the garments, and so the sacrifices, and even the anointing oil is specified with great detail. You see, God is holy, and we see this emphasized as he establishes the priesthood of Aaron, and then them being a necessary part of his worship system. So after the 7 days of consecration through sacrifices and anointing, Aaron and his sons would have been ready to serve the Lord. Not before. Not before. So, we recognize this now that God, in his holiness, wants to dwell amongst his people. So he's given a tabernacle, a tent of meeting, so he can dwell there amongst his people. But therein introduces the interesting dynamic of a holy God and a sinful people, and so God, in his infinite wisdom, also now consecrates a priesthood. Those who go to God representing the people. And so now, the people have this way that they might come to God. It's a regular thing, and it's through priests. Now, Christian, we do well to consider how such a passage provides for us a context through which we can understand some basic truths that have been presented to the church, so that we can understand how, listen, Jesus Christ fits into God's plan of redeeming his people, of saving and granting eternal life to sinners such as you and to me. As you think through this, you and I, we all know that there is no tabernacle today that you need to go and bring sacrifices to in order to have relationship with God. You're sitting here in a church. You are here, I believe, probably because you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. But I want to say, God has not changed. He is still absolutely holy. And the state of people has not changed. We are still sinners. There is none righteous. No, not one. So we are still sin, and God is still holy. And there's no tabernacle. There's not even a temple. What's changed? What's happened? Where's our priest? Help! You're not panicking. Because why? Because we are taught in the New Testament that Jesus Christ has assumed this title, the Great High Priest. Now, this is This is understood in greater detail because of what we read in Exodus. This is one of the reasons why preaching through the Old Testament is valuable because it's foundational. We recognize that God is holy. He wants to dwell amongst his people, and he makes a way through the priesthood so that is possible. And so people in the Old Testament could indeed and did have a right relationship with God. It just needed to happen every single year through the priesthood. They brought sacrifices, and the blood was shed for their covering of their sin. So that, yes, people could relate with God, but it was through this priesthood. The priesthood continued all the way through the Old Testament. I invite you to go to the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi. If you consider the history of the Old Testament, you know that the tabernacle existed all the way up through King David. And after King David came King Solomon, and Solomon was tasked to build the temple. The tabernacle was the transient or temporary dwelling of God amongst the people. It was an earthly dwelling, and it moved. It was a tent. Solomon built the temple in Jerusalem, being a permanent structure that did not move around, but yet it still was earthly. It still remained on the earth where God dwelt amongst his people. During the temple times of the temple, the priests remained active. But we see by the end of the New Testament, there was a problem. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. "And now, O you priests, this commandment is for you. If you will not hear, and if you will not lay it to heart, to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yea, I have cursed them already, because you do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will corrupt your seed and spread dung upon your faces, even the dung of your solemn feasts, and one shall take you away with it. And you shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. My covenant was with him of life and peace, and I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me, and was afraid before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and it did turn many away from iniquity. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you departed out of the way. You have caused many to stumble at the law. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore have I also made you contemptible and base before all the people, according as you have not kept my ways, but have been partial in the law. Have we not all one Father? Hath not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously every man against his brother by profaning the covenant of our fathers?" What's the problem? The priests now are corrupt. Fast forward 400 years, and you enter into the New Testament. You have the temple. It's been beautified by Herod. And the priests, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. Now you have some priests like Zacharias who were God-fearing, the father of John the Baptist. But by and large, when Jesus comes on the scene, we see the condition of the priests is such that they are an embarrassment to God. Jesus Christ, we know, established a new covenant, and that new covenant was through his blood. We've talked about the veil in the tabernacle. There was a veil in the temple, and when Jesus Christ died upon the cross, famously, the veil in the temple was ripped in two from top to bottom. And thus was opened the new and living way, that through the blood of Jesus Christ, mankind could have salvation and forgiveness of sin. You see what God did. God had a priesthood through Aaron. They were set apart. They were clothed. They were consecrated. And year after year, generation after generation, they were consecrated. They were clothed. But God had a more perfect way. And so Jesus Christ came as the great high priest. As we consider the ramifications of this in our life today, the book of Hebrews brings this home. I encourage you to turn to Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 4, we've got verse 14 I'd like to read for you. Hebrews 4:14, we read, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Dear church, Jesus Christ is God's chosen priest, high priest, great high priest, who went in before God, and it wasn't a sacrifice of a lamb or of a goat. It was the sacrifice of his own life. He met all of God's demands. He was clothed in righteousness, for he is God in human flesh. He was full of grace and truth. And therefore, the sacrifice was made upon the cross. The blood was shed. And the way was opened to communion with God through Jesus Christ. As you contemplate the role of the priest, remember, he was called by God to minister unto God, clothed according to God's demands, and consecrated according to God's prescribed sacrifice or sacrifices. To be a picture of one day the new covenant and God presenting the great high priest, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, so that you and I may come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So Christian, you're here today, and I trust you recognize that as a sinner, you needed a Savior. You recognize there's a holy God, a perfect standard, God's righteousness, unattainable by human merit. It's magnified through the illustration of the tabernacle through the priesthood. Every single detail mattered. And if you didn't follow the prescribed plans, bad things would happen. Death. And Christian, here you are today, and you are able, instead of hustling out and getting your sacrifice ready, you are able to be still and come before our Father. In the name of Jesus, you confess your sins to Him. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The sacrifices are done. That's at the cross. The clothing, that's given us. White robes of linen as testified in Revelation. Who are they? They are those who have come through the great tribulation. They are clothed in the blood, the righteousness of Christ. You know, we're called a kingdom of priests. We're called a kingdom. Jesus is the great high priest, but we're called a kingdom of priests. Why does God do that? Well, what meaning does that evoke for us today? I trust the study of the priests in Exodus brings you to the point where just as the priests were sanctified by God that they might go before God and minister unto God, so therefore through the ministry of Jesus Christ, you as God's priest are clothed and able to minister unto God the sacrifices of praise and your life a living sacrifice. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies what? A living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You know what, church, Christian, listen. We look at these priests, we look at this passage, and we say, that's far out. That's too hard for me to understand. But I hope you understand, you see today that with all the details, it's magnified what God has done. And you see how this points to Jesus. And then here we are today, and we look back, we reflect, and we consider Jesus. He's our great high priest. He's made a way. He's made a way for you. Now I keep saying, Christian, you know what? I'm not going to be so confident to say that all of you are Christian here today. Oh, you may say, yeah, that's me. You know, a lot of people say that. But consider this today. Consider, sinner, holy God. And there's no way that you as a sinner can have access to the holy God. It's pictured in the tabernacle. It's told us in the scriptures. So what can you do about that? I've almost said, what are you going to do about that? Yeah, Pastor, I don't know. You can't. But God has a message of love and of grace and justice. Yes, He loves you. And He is gracious. He has given the gift of His Son. But there is judgment for sin. God is just, and He has made the demand that blood must be shed for the remission of sins. Now, Jesus Christ, He did that for you. But if you choose to reject God's gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ, then it's your blood. It's your blood. It's your death. And your blood doesn't bring about remission of sins. Your death, you go to separation from God forever. There's only the perfect blood of Jesus, that great high priest. So God, thank you for opening up to us our understanding about this, that we might know you as our priest.
In Jesus' name, amen.